If you would take your Bibles and turn to Galatians and chapter 5, the book of Galatians, chapter 5. I'd like to speak this morning on the law, love, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians for one main reason, and that was to present the truth about salvation. The Galatians had wrongfully been taught by some Jewish teachers that they must keep the law. They must keep the Old Testament law as a part of their salvation. That their salvation was partially based on how well they followed things like the Ten Commandments and the laws of Moses. And this letter from Paul was his response to that. So if you would, there in Galatians 5, let's read the first 6 verses. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. In Galatians, the first two chapters, Paul spends defending his apostleship. The same teachers that had come in teaching this untruth about the gospel to the Galatians had also kind of discredited Paul as an apostle and said he wasn't a real apostle and that he was preaching a form of the gospel that was too cheap, too easy to be true. In chapters 3 and 4, then, Paul explained some things about the truth of the gospel, that it comes by faith in Christ alone, and that it's not maintained by the works of the law. So what I'd like to look at this morning is the continuation of that thought. As Paul is talking here in Galatians chapter 5, he begins by talking about, in the verses that we read, about the law and what our relationship as New Testament believers is to the law. He says in verse 1, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And then later on in verse 3, he says, basically, if you're going to do one part of the law, you have to do the entire thing. It's not something you can pick and choose. And then in verse 4, he talks about how Christ is become of no effect to those who say you have to follow the law. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that the law that was in the Old Testament and the grace that is offered by Jesus Christ in the New Testament do not mix together to form our salvation, which is what these Jewish teachers were trying to tell the Galatian people, that they had to blend together the Old Testament law and salvation by faith in Jesus Christ in order to get a full salvation. Paul talks in this passage about circumcision, which was an Old Testament practice that God gave to the nation of Israel specifically, starting with Abraham and his family. It was a procedure that only the males of Israel could have done to them, and it was required as part of the law. It was one of those things that was a requirement. Paul was saying to the Galatians, in response to what these false teachers had been saying, that if they took this practice, something that they did, an action, as part of what they had to do for their salvation, and mixed it with faith in Christ, then it would be polluting the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They would not have a true salvation. So then in verses 3 and 4, he talked about the fact that those who adopted this practice of circumcision as a requirement for salvation, they would also be required to keep the rest of the law. They would be required to do all of the things that the law commanded because you couldn't just choose to practice part of the law and leave the rest of it undone. The law was a unit. It was something that God gave to the nation of Israel and said, this is the whole set of the commandments that I want you to live by. Paul points out to them that if they were going to try to achieve justification, that is forgiveness from the penalty of our own sin, that's what justification is, that if they were going to achieve that by the works of the law, by following these laws of the Old Testament, then they would be basically negating or undermining the grace that was available in Jesus Christ. There is a story that kind of illustrates this truth. There was a missionary by the name of David Morse in India. And for a long time, he had been talking, and this is a familiar story. Some of you have probably heard this before, but I like to hear it, so I'm going to retell it. There was a missionary by the name of David Morse. He was in the country of India, and he was particularly trying to witness to one man there in his village by the name of Rambau. Rambau was a pearl diver. What he did for a living was he would go there to the ocean, and they would go down to this place where they knew there were a bunch of oysters, and he would go down, dive a certain distance, pick these things up, trying to find pearls in them. And it required quite a bit of physical ability to do this. It was before they had all the scuba diving equipment and all that. So basically what you had to do was just hold your breath, dive down there, open up your eyes, see what you could find, and then come back up all in one breath. One day, Rambau, after the missionary had been talking to him many times about salvation, and Rambau said to him, you know, I don't believe that this salvation that you talk about, I might just be a proud man, but I believe I have to work to do something to get it. The missionary couldn't get him beyond that point. He said, I have to do something. In fact, what I'm planning to do about a month from now is to go to this holy city, and I'm going to walk there from here on my knees as a part of my showing that I'm sincere to God. And the missionary looked at him and just said, there's no way you're going to make it. It's 900 miles to this sacred city that you're talking about. And if you try to walk there on your knees, your knees are going to break open. You're going to bleed. You're going to get infection. And you're going to die before you even get there. He said, I know that. He said, but this is part of what I feel I have to do in my religion to be able to make myself worthy of receiving God's gift of salvation. The missionary tried to talk him out of it, but he was set in what he was going to do. He said, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. And so the missionary really couldn't say anything more. But one day, Rambau came to David Morse's house and told him, he said, I need you to come with me. He said, I'm preparing to leave. I'm going to be leaving in about a week now. And I need you to come with me. I have something I need to show you. So the missionary followed him to his house. Rambau had him sit there in the little living room area. He went back into his bedroom and came back with a small strong box. And he said, in this box, I have the most beautiful pearl that you'll ever see. And this is not a pearl that I dived for. This was a pearl that my son went and got and dived for. And the missionary kind of looked at him quizzically and said, Rambau, you never told me you had a son. Rambau said, well, that's because this son died many years ago. I really don't like talking about it. But my son was a better pearl diver than even I am. He was, of anyone that I ever knew, he was the best. He had just this incredible ability to go down there, find the very best pearls, and he had this tremendous, you know, control of his breath, and he was able to do this very, very well. One day, he was diving, and he stayed down a little bit too long. And in the process, he was able to make it back to the surface, but he'd taken in too much water, and he was drowned. Well, this is the pearl that he returned with. This is the pearl that my son died for. And I want to show it to you. And he opened up the strong box, and inside there was a beautiful, magnificent pearl. The largest, perfectly round pearl that the missionary had ever seen. And on a marketplace, selling of this pearl, it would bring a very, very high price. Rambau looked at the missionary and said, I would like to give you this, Pearl. You have been my best friend here, and you have been the most sincere with me about everything that you've told me. I would like you to have this because I don't expect to make it back from my trip alive. Well, the missionary saw this as an opportunity to speak to the man about salvation. He said, well, Rambau, I might be too proud of a man, but I can't just take this pearl as a gift from you. I want to buy it. I will give you $10,000 for this pearl. It is of immense value. I don't think I can take this for free. I want to give you some money for it. And immediately Rambau stiffened, and the missionary could tell this was repulsive to him. And he said, okay, if I'll give you $15,000, or if it's more than that, I will go and earn the money. I will do whatever it takes. I want this pearl, but I want to buy it. And Rambau looked back at the missionary and said, you do not understand. This pearl is priceless to me. $1 million wouldn't buy this pearl. My son died in the act of getting this pearl. And the missionary turned back to Rambau and said, don't you see what you've been saying to God? His son came and died to give you the gift of salvation. His son gave his life in the act of getting salvation for you, and yet you feel like you have to go and earn it. That day, Rambau accepted Christ as his Savior, and he understood the truth about salvation. It's not something that we can earn. Salvation is something that Christ bought for us with his own blood. The truth is, we can never do enough righteous deeds to satisfy what God wants and to earn perfection, to earn salvation. We can't do it. We are incapable of offering God a price that would be worth the life of his son. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. And it's very clear from Scripture that this is the way that God has prescribed for our salvation. So in the verses 5 and 6 there in our passage, Paul talks about how our salvation is by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And anything we do does not give us additional merit even after our salvation in the eyes of God. So then, the truth of this is, we're free from this Old Testament law. And we don't have to keep the law to earn our salvation or to earn any favor with God. We're free to do whatever we feel like then, right? Well, not exactly. We have looked at what Paul talked about liberty from the law. But the next thing that Paul talks about is the call to love. Let's look down at verses 13 through 15 of Galatians 5 there. Verses 13 through 15 says, for, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. The one thing that is the overriding principle in the New Testament under Christ's salvation that he has offered us after we've received the gift of salvation is to love one another. That's something that Christ often repeated to his disciples. It's often repeated throughout the letters to the churches that Paul and Peter and the other apostles wrote. We are called to love each other. So it is an abuse of God's grace that he's given us in salvation to take this liberty that we have and then use it to serve our own fleshly desires, is what Paul is saying here. It's a great quote by the Scottish minister Peter Marshall that he gave when he was giving a prayer before Congress. He said, may we think of freedom not as the right to do as we please, but as the opportunity to do what is right. There's a big difference there. Let that sink in for a minute. Not as the right to do as we please. That's what kind of everybody in our culture references when they're talking about liberty, when they're talking about freedom. I can do what I want to do because this is America. I can do what I want to do because this is a free country. But that's not the point of freedom. And our founding fathers even knew this. We just celebrated the signing of the Declaration of Independence on July 4th. And our country becoming a nation that had split apart from the tyranny of England. But the freedom that our founders talked about was not a freedom to just live in a licentious free-for-all of whatever we wanted to do. It was a freedom to be able to serve God, the freedom to be able to do the right thing in civil society and not have someone dictating to us that we couldn't do so. So what we can do with the liberty that we have from the law is to serve each other and exhibit the love of God. The word love that's used here, there in verse 13, it says, by love, serve one another. The word love there is the word agape in the Greek. And this is not the kind of love that you hear sung about on the radio or that you hear people talk about on the TV dramas. It's a very different kind of love. This kind of love is a godly love, a love that is unselfish. It's not self-serving. It's the kind of love you read about in the famous chapter in 1 Corinthians on charity. It's the same word there. It's a love that's unselfish, that's very giving. But this kind of love is much easier to talk about than it is to go and do. It's against the desires, our natural desires of our flesh, to love each other in a godly way. So how can we do this? How can we overcome our own fleshly desires, our own instinct to preserve, number one, and go and love and serve other people? How do we do that? Well, Paul talks about that in the upcoming verses. So let's go ahead and take a look at verses 16 and 17. This is the answer right here. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The Holy Spirit works in direct opposition to our flesh, to our natural desires. The word for contrary there, it says these things are contrary one to the other. What does that mean? Spirit and the flesh, they're contrary. The word in the Greek is antikeimai, which is translated most often in the Bible as adversary or foe. It's something that is against something else. That's the way the Holy Spirit works with our flesh and our natural desires. Verse 18 says, if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. In other words, when the Holy Spirit is in control over our flesh, we have no need of the law because he will hold us to a higher standard. He will hold us to the standard of love, which is very unselfish, not self-serving. And that's what the Holy Spirit will lead us towards if we allow him to be in control. Verses 19 through 21, then, Paul talks about some things that are external evidences that the flesh is in control, that the Holy Spirit's not in control when these things are present in our lives. Starting in verse 19, the Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is quite a list here. What we'll be talking about in the next couple of verses here are the fruits of the Spirit. And sometimes you'll see the fruit of the Spirit on a nice little plaque or poster, or a little, you know, something that's in our churches or in our homes. This is the fruit of the Spirit, all these nice things. You'll never see this list posted up as a nice little picture or poster. This is a list of terrible stuff. The works of the flesh. But this is man at his finest. This is what we are when we're left kind of to our own devices right here. Let's walk through these real quickly. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. These are all things that are sexual sins. Something that our culture is very forward about and tries to really push on us through the entertainment that we take in. Then idolatry and witchcraft both have to do with placing another power or authority above God in our lives. Idolatry, obviously, the worship of something else besides God. And then witchcraft in the Bible often refers to the use of drugs or the use of potions of those days that would put you in a kind of trance-like state where something besides yourself was in control. And it was often used by folks who were demon worshipers and those kinds of things. So when we put another power or authority above God in our life, we're showing that we're not under the power of the Holy Spirit. Then hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, and seditions, those all have to do with being at odds with other people. When we're living a life that's characterized by the conflict that we have with other people, we're just evidencing the fact that, you know what, the Holy Spirit is not in control of this person. They're constantly at war with the people around them, the world around them. Then heresies is being at odds with the truth, inventing your own truth, basically. And it was when people would take some parts of the scriptures or some parts of Eastern mysticism and take these things and kind of blend them together and make up their own religion. That was heresy. Today, we see that with people who take things that the Bible says about God and twist them to serve their own purposes. I can't tell you how many times, just in talking with people here and there, I've heard people say things like, well, I think that God, and then they'll fill in the blank with something that this is the way I think God operates in the world. I think that God wants us to whatever, and that's why I fill in the blank. People like to create to themselves what they want God to be like. Take God, put him in a little box. This is my God, and this is why I can do whatever I want to do, because this God fits my life. That's not the God of the Bible, folks. That's heresy, being at odds with God's truth. And then envyings, murders, and drunkenness. We know what these things are. Envying other people, really despising them for what they have or what position they're in, murders, the killing of another human being, and drunkenness, being intoxicated with liquor. Then revelings talks about feasting and drinking parties that were historically connected to the worship of the Roman god Bacchus. In the Greek, his name was Dionysus. So that was the origination of this word, but then later it became basically any reference to a wild, drunken party. So these things are all external, outside things we see that characterize the life of a person that is not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. These are the evidences that, guess what's in control? My flesh. The things that I want to do, the things that please me, that just give me good feelings, whatever that is, that's the way I'm going to live my life. That's the flesh in control. In contrast to that, though, Paul gives the external evidences that the Spirit is in control. Verses 22 and 23 give the fruits of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is a list of things that show the world around us that the Spirit is in control. People who evidence these things in their lives are those who are being controlled by not by their flesh, but by the Holy Spirit of God. There's again that love, the agape love, that godly and unselfish type of love. Joy, just joyfulness and gladness in our life. Peace, which is the tranquil state of a soul that's assured of its salvation in Christ. Long-suffering, which is patience, endurance, being able to suffer a long time with those who would do wrong against us. Gentleness, which is just being kind towards others. How many times have we heard Pastor Tim say, Christians are just supposed to be kind people? Because we are. Goodness, which is uprightness of heart and life. That would have to do with our motives. Faith, which is strong assurance and belief in God's truth. Meekness, which is mildness of our disposition towards others, not seeking to push myself forward. That's what a meek person will keep themselves from doing. Temperance is self-control, especially of the things that are sensual, fleshly appetites. So these things are evidence that the Spirit is in control. At the end of verse 21, Paul had said that they which do such things, talking about the works of the flesh, that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What was he talking about with that? Because certainly some of us have been guilty of living according to our flesh, making decisions based on things that are just carnal. But what he's talking about here is those who practice, who habitually practice these things in their lifestyle, are just exhibiting the fact that they're unbelievers. It's not a matter of, oh, if you don't do these things, then you get salvation. You get to go into the kingdom of God. That's not the point at all. He just talked about that. We don't get salvation by the works of the law, by not doing certain things or by doing certain things. These are just outside evidences. The things that the world around us, the people around us can see in our lives that are going to tell us, when you look at the life of another person, what is their lifestyle? What are they doing in their life? On the one hand, if they're making all the decisions based on their mind, based on their flesh, and you can see that by the actions that they're taking, they're probably not a child of God. They probably don't have the Holy Spirit of God living within them. And then if they are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, they are a child of God, and they're allowing the Spirit to take control of their lives. Then in verse 24 and 25, Paul kind of gives us a conclusion here. The Bible says, Galatians 5:24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." The conclusion is this: as Christians, the Galatians were supposed to crucify or kill the flesh and its associated lusts and to walk in the Spirit. The leading and direction from the Holy Spirit is the power that we all have to rely on for victory over our flesh. It's not, as Paul explained earlier, that we have to rely on a particular set of laws, particular set of standards, when we're acting in love towards others, because we're being led by the Spirit of God to do so. This is the life that God desires for all of us to have, not trying to earn our salvation, to do enough good works that someday my good will outweigh my bad and I'll be able to enter heaven. That's not salvation. Not trying to earn our salvation by our own righteousness, but instead trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross as sufficient. Living victorious over our sinful desires and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit that's living within us. That's the life that God desires for us. And that's the kind of life that Paul is outlining here in this passage. May God help us so to live and so to walk. Not as pleasing our flesh, not as trying to earn our salvation through the law or through some set of standards that we've set up, but by trusting in Christ, by believing in God's word, and by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that is constantly working to make us more and more like Christ. By listening to and following what he has for us through the word that God has given to us, we can understand what it is to truly walk in the Spirit and to not fulfill the lust of our flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the truth of your word that gives to us the truth and gives us a way to live whereby we can please you. And Lord, we know we can't do the right things on our own power, which is why we come to you. We ask you in prayer to help us. We look into your word to understand the truth that you have for us. And Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit within us to work out those things that are the works of the flesh and to work within us those things that are the works of the Spirit, that we can live a life that is pleasing to you, not by our own power, but by your power, O Lord. Lord, we do lift up our church in prayer and pray that you would help us to be followers of truth, to be followers of your word and not of our culture, not of the things that our world tries to push on us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.